The Holy Gospel according to Matthew.
Glory to you, Lord.
Jesus said to the disciples, "For it is as if a man going on a journey summoned his slaves and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. The one who had received the 5 talents went off at once and traded with them and made 5 more talents. In the same way, the one who had the 2 talents made 2 more talents. But the one who had received the 1 talent went off and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. Then the one who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 more talents, saying, 'Master, you handed over to me 5 talents. See, I have made 5 more talents. His master said to him, "Well done, good and trustworthy slave. You have been trustworthy in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." And the one with the 2 talents also came forward, saying, "Master, you have handed over to me 2 talents. See, I have made 2 more talents. His master said to him, "Well done, good and trustworthy slave. You have been trustworthy in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." Then the one who had received the 1 talent also came forward, saying, "Master, I knew that you were a harsh man, reaping where you did not sow, and gathering where you did not scatter seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what is yours." But his master replied, "You wicked and lazy servant, you knew, did you, that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I did not scatter? Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and on my return I would have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to the one with 10 talents. For to all those who have, more will be given, and they will have an abundance. But from those who have nothing, even what they will have will be taken away. And as for this worthless slave, throw him into the outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
I invite you to be seated. We face all of these mysterious end of time parables towards the end of the church year, which ends next Sunday. And then Advent begins in December, new church year. And in many congregations, November is the time to talk not only about these parables, but financial stewardship. And last week was when all members of the congregation were asked to turn in what we estimate that we'll give for the coming year so that our council can make a budget based on reality. And by the way, it's not too late to turn those in. Some parishioners have asked me why I don't talk more about money from the pulpit. Others are kind of glad that I don't. I should say that I try to be very, very careful not to exploit or manipulate people into giving more money to the church as a way to make God happy, or to tell them that they'll be rewarded, or that God will see that they're better Christians than other people, or even to make their pastor happy. That can be used so manipulatively. After all, that's the reason that Martin Luther posted his 95 Theses 500 years ago, because pastors were running financial campaigns connecting people's faith and salvation to money. However, when the parable is about money, you gotta preach on money, right? The starting point for financial stewardship is not your wallet, but your heart. See, stewardship doesn't start with what we give out, but with what we've received from God. It begins with seeing the whole of life as gift. The primary purpose of stewardship isn't to get something out of us. It's about opening our eyes to what we have and what's been put into us, the gifts God gives us. I still love the image of champagne for stewardship. You know, if you try to get stewardship out of people or money out of people, it's like trying to open a bottle of wine without a corkscrew. Not very easy. But then you take a bottle of champagne where you need a wire to keep the cork in. That's kind of what financial stewardship is about, is to see who we are and what we have and let that bubble. Stewardship begins by marveling at how God has infused us with our time on earth and our life and gifts and skills and passions to serve our neighbors and the world. Gifts that we're to share with the world, just as our neighbors share their gifts around the world with us. I don't know how many of my clothing items were actually made in this country, but they've been touched by hands all around the world. And that's what's missing, that marveling. That's what's missing in the one talent servant in the parable before us. The master entrusts him with an amazingly amount, huge amount of money, one talent, about 20 years' income. 20 years' income. What does he have to lose? Obviously, the master is incredibly trusting, amazingly generous to do that. However, the man immediately sees the gift as a burden and the master as demanding and harsh. And in the end, the man gets what he expects. That's the main point of the parable. You get the God that you expect. If you're frightened of God, if you mistrust God, if you think God is unfair and harsh, that's how you will experience God now and in the next world. Once again, this parable is not instruction about how to get into heaven, as in, work for God and you'll get in, or do enough work or use enough of your talents for God and you'll get in. But if you hide from God, outer darkness for you. I mean, if that's the interpretation, where's the graciousness of the crucified Christ? We come to this and every parable and every verse of Scripture just as Matthew did, who wrote it, assured by Christ's death and resurrection that God is gracious and welcomes sinners. That's how we approach this parable. The parable is about who God is right now, not only at the end of time, but also right now. We experience God's kingdom, God's rule, God's presence here and now through faith, by faith, and fully then at the end. And now or then, what's incompatible with God's presence is mistrust and fear. In biblical language, sin. That's what gets sent into the outer darkness. Sin. That's what fears the day of the Lord, and it sees it as a day of wrath and fear. Sin. That part of us that mistrusts God, thinks that we're in charge and that we have to do something. Fear and mistrust, sin, sent to the outer darkness. Because is there anybody who is without sin? See, parables are meant to make a simple point. And are we so different from that man? We're given the gift of life, not only at birth, but with every single breath we take. We're given people to love and who love us. We're given a world that's ablaze with beauty at this time of year. And daily, don't our eyes go blind to all of the gifts around us and in us? And instead, our attention gets drawn to the problems in this world and what goes wrong? We don't even see the material gifts that we have. We become blind to those. We get tricked into seeing the wealthiest of the wealthy as being rich. Not us. ignoring the fact that the other 90% of the world's population sees us as the wealthiest of the wealthy, beyond their wild dreams. For example, while I was in seminary, roommates with Pastor Linda Wood, one of my dear friends who preached here a few weeks ago, she ended up taking an immersion trip to India. And she, who was the happiest and heartiest of all mall shoppers until then, when she came back from India and saw the poverty that a lot of people live in, couldn't visit a department store for up to a year. It just was so much. It was too much, and it made her heart hurt. See, we just don't see all that we have until our eyes are opened, which is what God does to us through his word. Opens our eyes to all that we've been given by him. Life, talents, neighbors, and our new identity in baptism. The other image here in this parable is light and darkness. We regularly move between the joy of the master and the outer darkness, gnashing of teeth, and dog-eat-dog world, where we have to prove ourselves to feel good and as though we're somebody. We move in between. We're both saint and sinner until the day we die, which is why God speaks the word to us, light in the darkness, drawing us back into the master's arms and joy. We're not to wait for a harsh judge, fearing death or the judgment day to see if we got it right. Christ has already judged us, found us guilty, and forgiven us through the cross and resurrection, into which we were baptized. Now, Christ is our light in the darkness. Paul puts it this way: for God has destined us not for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us. Or for little Wesley, it will be put this way: I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And little Wesley will be promised the joy of the Master and Christ's light for the whole of his life, promised by God, just as we all are, that we are beloved sons and daughters. Even though we might hide our talents and treasures, even though we are often become blind again to the many gifts that we have and are, even though God prepares a feast of forgiveness for us, calling us his children over and over again so that we can trust him and not fear him. Therefore, beloved, we can encourage one another and build each other up, reflecting to each other how God has infused us with gifts to share. So, you see, in talking about financial stewardship or any other stewardship, no torture devices are needed, no guilt, no corkscrew, no harsh demands, for we can trust that the Holy Spirit will prepare our hearts in thanksgiving and so shine through the darkness in this world and reflect back Christ's light to one another and to the world. Amen.